But Lord, I pray you speak to each and every one of our hearts. Those of us who are saved, are we really thankful about our salvation? And those of us who are making excuses, I pray, Lord, they'll see how you made it easy because there was no way we could ever do it to gain your forgiveness. Lord, bless the time and the place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said earlier, Mary Lou don't like this sermon. She's told me about it how many times? I don't care. God didn't call her, okay? But now, just to set me up, I called her today and said, I'm going to be a loving husband. When I left the church, I said, how about I stop and pick something up for lunch so you don't have to do anything? And she says, I don't want anything. Just come on home. Don't spend the money. She said, okay, go ahead. So I did, and we ate lunch, and she messed around for a little while, and then she said, can I spend $5,000 or $6,000? She's worth every penny of it. And more. But she didn't ask for her. Our grandkids, our oldest grandkids, are moving to Pennsylvania to Carlisle Barracks end of this month or end of June, early July. And she said, they haven't been to Yellowstone National Park, and let's bring them. So I told her, sure. And it took her about 30 seconds to get airline tickets to Denver and a car rented for a week and a half or whatever it's going to be. So we're going to have a good time. We won't be here June 24th through when? Okay. We're going to have some fun. I'm going to poach some elk. So. But I wouldn't mind if somebody wanted to come over tonight at our house and be company until late, and so she's tired before you leave, and for what might happen to me. Let me tell you about the most exclusive club in the whole world. Think about this. It's known as the Rich Man's International Millionaires Club. Been around for a while. If you are blessed enough to be awarded a membership card, then you will get VIP admission to most of the exclusive yacht clubs, jockey clubs, country clubs, golf clubs, ski resorts, hotels and restaurants around the world. It's just an automatic thing. You get a global concierge, a 24-hour problem resolution service, and a $1 million line of credit. Now, it is exclusive. There are only 100 memberships available. Well, back in the days that Jesus walked, there was another exclusive club, and it was known as the Pharisees. I mean, it was a big deal to get an invitation to dine at the house of a Pharisee. They pretty much ran Israel. We're going to look at a party that a Pharisee threw for Jesus that turns out to be one of the greatest pictures of grace, and one of the things that made Jesus so magnetic to so many people that you'll ever see. Jesus was described as a man full of grace and truth. And frankly, today there's an imbalance both in the church and in the culture too often between grace and truth. The church needs to be balanced. And today we're going to talk about the Jesus full of grace. Now, interesting Did you know that Jesus never spoke the word grace? Never used it. He used grace, but he never talked about it. In fact, the word grace only appears four times in the Gospels. And Jesus doesn't use it. Now, I learned the definition of grace from an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. God giving us what we do not deserve. That's grace. Mercy is God refusing to give us what we do deserve. I like them both, amen? Well, let's see. Where was I at? By the way, something else Jesus never said to an individual. Would you guess this? He never said to any individual, I love you. You can't find it in the Bible. But I don't have any doubt that Jesus loves us because he shows it all the time. On the cross, he wrapped his arms around the entire world and gave an eternal I love you bear hug. And Jesus shows it at this party. Verse 36 says, when the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Verse 36, that's from the NIV. It's been pointed out that there's a lot of humor in this verse. Just stop and think about it. A party hosted by a Pharisee. You get what I'm saying? It's an oxymoron. They couldn't stand anybody having fun. A Pharisee party. No DJ, no punch, no dancing, definitely no pigs in blankets. Man, can't wait to go to that party. I'd like to hear what Jesus was thinking when the guy invited him, like, what in the world would I want to go there for? But you know what? He knew he had a divine appointment coming. Now, the guest list is most impressive. Important men of the synagogue would be there. Simon, one of the leading Pharisees, was giving a blowout gig because Jesus was the headliner. Everybody in Jerusalem wanted a ticket to this young, handsome Galilean who overnight had the largest Twitter following in all of Israel, you might say. Everywhere he went, the crowds mobbed him. People would sit at his feet for hours and listen to him, and he's coming to this Pharisee's party. So what we're about to read in this story is going to show you a Jesus full of grace. And why grace can be so amazing. First of all, point number one, grace receives us in our sin. We don't quit sinning and then get grace. We get grace, and that gives us the ability to say no to sin. Now, the party's going well, and everybody seems to be having a good time. Jesus is relaxed. All the guests are reclining around the floor eating, which is the way that they did it back then. And all of a sudden, all the talking stopped. And every eye in the room focused on one thing in a super awkward moment. Verses 37 and 38 saying, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet and anointed him with the ointment. And stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with ointment. Now here's a room filled with religious leaders and religious bigots and churchgoers and keepers of enough self-righteousness to sink the battleship. And a woman, and not just any woman, And what she did made chins bounce off the floor all over the room. Literally, the Bible says she was a sinner. More to the point, she was a streetwalker, a prostitute. In every imaginable way, she came from the wrong side of the tracks. She was in the lowest of the low social and moral category of the culture of that day. The trifecta was either to be a tax collector, a shepherd, or a prostitute if you wanted to be corrupt. And she may have been corrupt and carnal, but she wasn't a coward. She is walking into a lion's den of people who are 180 degrees different from what she is. And by the way, folks, we need to remember that when lost people come to church, that's how they feel. And they need to see smiles, and they need to see people wanting to shake their hands and welcome them. That's how they see themselves. These people are ready to just eat this gal alive. But nothing or no one was going to keep her from Jesus. Everything that she had been taught told her she was not welcome in this house. But particularly in the presence of a holy man, a prophet, or a teacher like Jesus. Now, nobody had to tell her what she was. She knew what she was. But there was an obvious assumption here that this woman had somewhere seen Jesus before. And she had listened to him before. Maybe she had watched him minister to other people, and evidently, what he said and the way he said it had radically begun to gnaw at her, to bring about change in her life. The first time she ever heard Jesus speak, she heard words that she had never heard before. Though he never used the word, she heard it clearly. Grace. Grace. When he walked by, I think she smelled grace. When she looked at him, she saw grace. When she touched him, she felt grace. Though everything and everyone in that room was screaming out loud, "Not welcome!" Jesus had a smile on his face and a welcoming hand. Now, he didn't look at her with lust. He looked at her with love. What was on his mind was not her guilt, but his grace. And what happens next is more shocking than Katy Perry and Taylor Swift exchanging Christmas presents, you might say. She begins to weep uncontrollably. And a river of tears is falling on the feet of Jesus. She undoes her hair and begins to wash his feet with her hair. Then she begins to kiss his feet, and then she pours this very expensive box of perfume or ointment on his feet. And about all these guys could think of was how awkward this situation was. She is throwing all caution to the wind, and she's not going to care anymore what people say about her. You see, in those days, women always wore their hair up in public. For a woman to wear her hair down in front of a man that wasn't her husband was considered to be such an intimate expression of sexual temptation that it was grounds for divorce. And as you know, that's even true in parts of the Middle East today. And then this prostitute dares to touch Jesus and to kiss his feet. Now, the cultural standards of that day would have expected Jesus to be embarrassed, to recoil, to give her a dressing down for even daring to touch him. But her act of love is met with his act of grace. And by now, old Simon has seen enough. He's heard enough, and he's had enough. So in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Well, isn't that who Jesus came looking for? Jesus was well aware of what she was. He knew exactly what kind of woman and what kind of sin she was involved in. I mean, he's God. He knows everything. Amen? Can't fool, you know. Now, what was truly tragic is that Simon didn't realize the real problem. The problem was not that she was a sinner and Jesus didn't know it. The problem was that he was a sinner and he didn't know it. I mean, so why do we think that sin disqualifies us from the grace of God? I mean, if it's not for grace, we're doomed. Let me let you in on a little secret. Sin is the only thing that qualifies us for the grace of God. You don't give up your sin and then receive God's grace. You receive God's grace and then you have the power to give up your sin. The grace comes first. But grace receives us in our sin. And grace rescues us from our sin. Jesus tells a story we'll get back to in a moment. And he gives a scathing indictment to Simon. He said, he turns around toward the woman and says to Simon, verse 44, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her sins, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little, or has been forgiven little, loves little." Now, to understand how Simon was just called on the carpet, you have to go back to the culture of the day. In the Middle East, hospitality was a big deal. I mean, they knew what Southern hospitality was long before the South ever was, okay? There's this tension in the room, not just because of what did happen, but because of what didn't happen. When Jesus entered all of the house, all the traditional courtesies that any guest would expect were absent. The customary greeting for an honored guest would have been a kiss on one or both cheeks, and to refuse to kiss someone was, in effect, ignoring them. Then the guests would be seated on short stools or pillows around a U-shaped couch. And before the meal was eaten, the hands and feet would be washed with water and olive oil. To honor your guests, you'd wash their feet and hands, and if you didn't want to do that, you'd have a servant do it. It had to be done before you ate the meal, or you'd be considered unclean. But there has been no washing of his feet and hands. There's been no kissing of his face. Jesus was actually treated rudely. And he had every right to have gotten angry and turned around and walked out the door. And again, here's the irony. Even though they showed him no grace, he showed them all grace. You know why God doesn't just burn us all up? Well, I guess that's the definition of mercy, huh? God not giving us what we really deserve. Now go back to when this woman began crying. She's crying for two reasons. On one hand, she realizes she's a sinner and not even worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. On the other hand, she realized that everybody else in that room wasn't worthy to be in his presence either. And she saw how he had been humiliated and rejected. I believe this woman was crying first for gladness for the way that Jesus had treated her, but also out of sadness for the way they treated him. Jesus did something else that was really shocking when you give it a thought. I don't want you to miss the irony of what's going on here. Remember, Simon is a Pharisee, a biblical scholar. He has spent his life studying the Old Testament scriptures. Listen, by the time he was 12 years old, he had memorized the first 12 books of the Old Testament. How many of you have been a Christian 10 years or more? How many of you can quote the first 12 verses of Genesis? Yeah. 12 years old. Already had the first 12 chapters, or the first 12 books of the... By the time he's 15, he had memorized the entire Old Testament. He had memorized more than 300 prophecies about the Messiah that was going to come, but somehow he doesn't realize that the one who was sitting at his table with unwashed feet and an unkissed face is that very same Messiah. Which goes to show you can know the Bible left and right and still be deader than a doornail. Now, the one who should have recognized him didn't. And the one who should have recognized, shouldn't have recognized him did. Well, you want to know the difference? Simon wanted to put Jesus in his place. And the woman wanted to thank Jesus for his grace. Verse 47, Jesus says some pretty stinging words to Simon. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now notice what Jesus said. This woman did not wash my feet, nor did she kiss my feet, hoping to receive forgiveness. She did it because she'd been forgiven. She didn't know the word grace, but she experienced grace and the power of it. And then it's almost like a mic drops with Jesus' next words. He looks at her and says, thy sins are forgiven. Can you imagine what that sounded like to a bunch of Pharisees? A simple sentence of four words, but an eternal life changer. Amen? Words a lowly, cheap, street-walking prostitute thought she would never hear. But she heard it from the only one who could mean it and make it stick. That's what grace does. It doesn't just receive us in our sin, it rescues us from our sin. Whenever you hear these words, your sin is forgiven, that's grace talking. And that's why, point number three, grace releases us from our sin. Let's go back to this little parable Jesus told. Kind of the key to the whole story. Simon didn't know what, he didn't even know what hit him. It allowed Jesus to put him in his place. Jesus answered him, Scripture says, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon says, tell me, teacher. And he tells him that story about those two men who owed money. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back, so he forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, well, I guess the one who had the bigger debt. And he said, you've judged correctly. Another little simple story. Two men who owed a debt. One man's debt was 10 times the other's. But neither could pay off their debt. And what Jesus was saying to Simon, he's saying to all of us. There may be people out there 10 times the sinner that we may think we were. We may think that they are 10 times better, or we might think we're 10 times better than those people out there. But the truth is, not only are we all sinners, we're all spiritually bankrupt. We owe a debt we can never pay off. Doesn't matter if you're a pope or a pastor or a prostitute or a pornographer. When it comes to sin, we're all bankrupt. We're all broke. But she could see her sin. And Simon couldn't see his. In the mirror, she saw how bad she was. When Simon looked in the mirror, he saw how good he was. Randy Alcorn said it best, and I quote him, "The worst thing we can teach people is that they can be good without Jesus. The fact is, God doesn't offer grace to good people any more than doctors offer life-saving surgery to healthy people. Never believe anything about yourself or God that makes His grace to you seem anything less than amazing. Because that's exactly what it is." It's one thing to think that you don't deserve grace, and by the way, we don't. It's another thing to think you don't need grace, because by the way, we all do. There were no two people at this party who could have been more different. Everybody looked up to Simon, and everybody looked down on that woman. He was a respected church leader, and she was a scorned streetwalker. He made a living teaching the law. She made a living breaking the law. He was respected. She was rejected. But they were both sinners who equally needed grace. It's only when we see our goodness is worthless that we see how priceless God's grace is. We never see how great, we will never see how great our Savior is until we see how great a sinner we are. Well, next episode, what are you doing? What do we do in light of this passage that I've spoken? What do we do? Just get up and walk away and say, okay, preacher, you did okay? Let me encourage you to take a moment and start seeing some things differently, specifically three things tonight. Go home, stand in the mirror, and see yourself as you really are. Just like everybody else in this world, a sinner in need of grace. And learn to see others the way they are. No worse than you. No better than you. Just sinners in need of grace. You know, we stigmatize people and use that as an opportunity to not have to witness to them. We just want to condemn them. We want to play God. And finally, see Jesus the way He really is. Listen, He is always full of grace that we all fully need. And no matter what we've done, if we will run to Him and seek His grace and His mercy, He'll give it. Because He's the only one who can. Now listen to how the story concludes here. The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus made it plain that both lawmakers and lawbreakers are equally in need of grace and forgiveness. Just the way it is. I know our lawmakers need it. Ah, we need a revival on Capitol Hill, folks. And the truth is, I'd like to go up there and slap a bunch of them around, say what's wrong with them. But that's not the way to get it done, is it? Is that the way Jesus handled it? But we can pray, and Jesus could do some things that, you know, if we really got on our faces and prayed and asked God to touch those people, if we could fall in love with people like Nancy Pelosi and say, oh, God, do something. I know, that's tough. I mean, if we could just find a way of God, please touch their life and save them, it'll save this country. We get the Bible back in school. Abortion would be DOA. The only way it's going to happen is if God does it. Because we don't have the means or the money to fight that. But we've got a God who can do what he wants to do. Just think about that. Oh. You know something about this story that kind of amazes me? We're never told her name. I think God does that out of courtesy to her. I don't know this. When I meet her in heaven, I'm just going to call her Grace, okay? That's her name. What do we do tonight? Who do you know that needs grace and don't deserve it? Huh? Go look in the mirror. I can show you the first one. What about those people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we socialize with? And they are lost and on their way to hell. The worst thing we could ever do is get in a religious argument with them. And the best thing we could do is show them some grace and some love. They will trust us, and we can share Christ. People don't believe us aren't going to listen to what we have to say about Jesus. The people who trust us will. What do you say? We learn to show some grace. Father, I pray you bless this time. I know they're stumbling through this, and Lord, but it's a truth. We need grace as much as the vilest sinner on this earth. Help us remember that. And help us to be the kind of people that reach out to others who need grace too, I pray. Brother Butch.
God's speaking to our heart. We're looking in that mirror and seeing ourselves as we are. God speaks to our heart. And if you're not saved, that even tonight that you'd be saved. Make that public. Identify with him. Confess all that sin in our life. Agree with him that it is sin. To turn from it, to turn to the lovely Lord Jesus. Will you do it tonight as we sing?
Just as I am. Without
just like we are,
one plea,
but in need of that grace,
thy blood,
that mercy
shed for me, and
that we not only sing about it, but that we receive it tonight. Will you give over to him?
I am and will.
not holding back. Either he'll carry it or we'll try to carry it. But we don't need him to help us carry it. We need him to carry it. Amen. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. You know the grace comes first, doesn't it? Thank the Lord for it. Let's go to him in prayer. And Robert, how about you come in and dismiss us?
Preacher Skip wanted to say something tonight. Skip, you had something you wanted to say?
Okay, as y'all know, I go to Nagaland, and over there, prayer, it's a whole other deal. I pray over Nagaland, corporate prayer, group prayer, together with people, and I hate to admit, but I come back here, and I have my prayer time at home, but I have been to 1.25 hours of corporate prayer since I've been a member of the country church, which is 12 to 13 hours. Last month, on the National Day of Prayer, I committed to come the last hour, which I showed up the last 30 minutes, which they were basically done. And Brother Neil was saying, you know, we're dying here. We need men. We need more women. We need to be praying for this congregation. And I don't know what I'm doing, but I said, hey, would you like me to promote that? And he said, sure. So I went home and thought about what I'd said. I said, well, wait a minute. Do you want me to run this? He said, well, why not? And so anyway, with that in mind, last week I attended my first real prayer gathering on Sunday at 5 to 6. I'd never done that here in a group here and or anywhere in the United States and had no clue. And I was prepared to see the 20 devout women who is our prayer warrior team in this church and maybe one other man. Well, there were two other men, Butch, Neil, and then I showed up. And we prayed a little bit, and then we split into groups. And I'm going, oh, man, I don't want to go pray with a bunch of women. He said, no, the guys, you know, we get off here and pray by with in our group, and the women pray with their women. So my heart soared like an eagle. It was one of the most amazing hours I've spent, both with the women, with the men. And I went back and asked him, do you want me to head this up? And he said, yeah, why not? So I have no clue what I'm doing. I'm pulling down things off Google. I'm talking to Dave. I'm talking to Neil. I'm talking to Pastor tomorrow and some other people. But we decided, I mean, I know people can't get here Thursday morning always. And you can't always come, won't always come back Sunday night when there's nothing else going on. So Wednesday evening, you're here eating dinner. We're going to start a prayer group. And I have a hidden agenda. I want men in this prayer group, too. And I've already heard from two men. I'm going to call you out. Dean and Luis, you want more powerful prayer? So we got five men, counting Butch, myself. But we need men praying. Love the women to come. They've been our warriors. They've been our stand in the gap. But, guys, we need to stand up. We're going to meet back here at 6:15. So you come a little early and eat early. 6:15, we're going to have that little room back there. They've dedicated it as a prayer room as you walk in the foyer. 6:15 to 6:30, we'll do a little bit of visiting, writing down some things. At 6:30, we're going to start to pray. It's not going to be a visitation time. It's not going to bring me a menu of who you want prayed for sick. We're going to pray for power. We're going to pray for our congregation or wherever God leads us. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. We are going to try to learn to pray with power, effectiveness, continuous, and we'll let the Holy Spirit take us there. It won't be me, I guarantee you that. But anyway, next Wednesday, come a little early. When we outgrow this room, we'll find another room. And I hope that won't be very long. But 6:15 to 6:30, a little bit of sitting down. If you got a request, bring it. We're going to write things up so you can take them back and pray on them. But at 6:30, we're going to start praying, and we'll go to 6:55, and then we come in here. Thank you very much.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us this evening. We're grateful, Father, for your word and for the boldness for which the message tonight was spoken. Lord, I thank you for reminding us that for those who are forgiven much, Lord, we owe so much to you. You've looked at us in our wretchedness, and you have already forgiven us before we even came to you. Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, may we remember that, not just in these moments where we come together and gather in your house, but Lord, when we're out there in the world and we're in and amongst those who are lost. Help us, Father, to remember how much you have forgiven each of us, how much you have forgiven us as individuals, so that when we look around and we hear people and see people near us, we can imagine how much you may forgive them. Help us, Father, to be bold and to remember that the story you want us to tell is simple, and that is how much you love us. May we, Lord, stand boldly and proclaim clearly the message that you have for this world around us. And that is, Lord, your desire is that none would be lost, that all would be saved, that every one of us would worship you and glorify you in heaven for all eternity. But, Father, we have to be willing to sacrifice ourselves. We have to be willing to surrender and to give up our lives, our freedoms, so that we can say to the world how much you love them. We thank you for this evening, for this midweek service, and we pray, Lord, for the rest of the week, that we wouldn't just walk out the door and go about our business, but, Lord, that we would remember and that we would follow you in each and everything that you call us to do. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.